We're in Ephesians, still. We were this morning, and we're picking up where we left off and going forward. If you remember, this book is divided very nicely, the first three chapters dealing with what God has done for you, and then the last three kind of dealing with what your response should be and how you should live because of that. We'll back up a couple verses from where we ended this morning just so that we get a nice run into it. If you look in chapter 5 of Ephesians around verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly, meaning looking around, head up, seeing where you're going. Not as fools, somebody who doesn't recognize the time, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming the time. There is a set window of opportunity is what that means when we have to work. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what that is for you? Hey, what's the Lord's will for you? Well, there are some things that, you know, specific will of God for your life, you know, I have no idea where you're supposed to work or go to school or marry or whatever. I don't know those things. I know there are some general things that Paul tells us. And it's interesting because it really marries in with this book. If you look in Thessalonians, and you don't have to look there, I'll just read a few verses, but to the church in Thessalonica, he writes in chapter 4 of that book, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, you should abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence." And you probably don't even know what concupiscence is, but it's evil desires, "even as Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we've been forewarned, we have forewarned you and testified, for God hasn't called us to uncleanness, but into holiness. Therefore, he that despises not man, but God, who has given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now, we covered this morning the whole impurity thing Paul did in Ephesians 4 there, and into 5, that the whole impurity thing, that's not God's will for you. And then he repeats the same thing to Thessalonica, which makes me think, by the way, because we covered some verses from Corinthians this morning where he wrote to the same thing about how they shouldn't be doing certain things, almost like maybe that has to be said to every church, because those are things that people and Christians tend to struggle with. And then the other thing he says to the church in Thessalonica, after telling them his will for your life is sanctification. And the word sanctification, it means to be set apart for something, to be separated for the specific use of something. And ultimately, that's what we're called for, to be set apart for his use for our life. And that means set apart from all the old junk that we used to do and that the rest of the world is caught up in, and just set aside for him. Now, does that mean you become utterly sanctified? Not till you die, I'm afraid. It's a process, and hopefully you're growing in that, but until he comes and takes us home or we die and are with him, it is a process. That is part of the will. The other thing he says to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I want you to be set aside. I want you to be holy. I want you to knock off all the garbage you're doing. And I want you to be thankful. And when you look here, we just covered earlier in the chapter, all of the same type of stuff about being, don't be, you know, immoral, don't be sexually impure or any of that. And then he says here in chapter 5, after he says what the will of the Lord is, don't be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is what I want for you. I want you to clean up your act and be thankful. Not to be drunk with wine. We talked about that this morning. It's interesting, and I didn't really mention it this morning. You know, there's that contrast. We did talk about that. There's the drunk with wine versus the filled with the Spirit. It's not drunk with one or drunk with the other. It's drunk with one or the opposite of being drunk, which is to be sharper and to be more self-controlled and all of that, being filled with the Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, sometimes, especially in certain branches or arms of the church, a Spirit-filled Christian is like a title you get. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Which usually means, have you exhibited some supernatural gift? That's how we know you're Spirit-filled. I don't think it's a title you get. It's not like a little card, I am a Spirit-filled Christian. It's a condition, right? I mean, ultimately, and I think we're going to see as we get into this, because he's going to talk about submission, it has to do with how yielded you are. It's not how much of the Holy Ghost you have in you. It's how much of your life does he have? Are you giving him all areas of your life? Are you holding back particular areas that you're not letting him have control of? Certainly, being filled with the Spirit includes speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's speaking to one another, but it's also to yourself, and it's a good thing. You know, I like to turn on the radio from time to time. I sometimes when I'm in the car, I'll do the talk radio thing, but I usually get ugly after a little while listening to that. Sometimes I'll listen to Bible studies, but, you know, sometimes I can only take so much of that, and sometimes I'll throw on the radio and listen to some of the... We're blessed we have some decent Christian stations. I mean, I remember when I was younger, it was the little talking donkey. That was all we had. It was 88.5, and even then, not the 88.5 you have today, but the old Southern, very Southern gospel-y 88.5, and, you know, God bless them if that's the music they like. I couldn't choke it down, you know, and then they finally started that other station, and I was so excited. Although some of the stuff they play now kind of annoys me, so I kind of drift. But we have a bunch of choices now. There's 3 or 4 different Christian stations, and it's good. You know, sing about stuff that I need to be reminded of because I forget. I do find that when I am filling myself with that kind of stuff, I'm less likely to be like an instant jerk if someone cuts me off in traffic or, you know, it's funny how that works. You fill yourself up with something half decent and you tend to be a little more restrained. I like that he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, complaining always about everything to God. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says give thanks always for all things. Well, yeah, but that can't mean like all the time. It certainly can't mean for like the bad stuff that happens, right? I can't be giving thanks for that. No, it's pretty much what it means. Because ultimately, you know, the Lord uses those things in our life. Even the difficult ones and the hard ones, the ones that make us want to complain. But see, part of being a Christian is making Christ Lord of your life. And when you make him Lord of your life, that means he is in charge of your life, which means you're trusting him with whatever direction your life takes. And sometimes stuff comes into your life that's not fun and you don't want to go through. You know, but there are a lot of examples of people in Scripture who went through some very miserable stuff because the Lord wanted to use them. You know, you look at poor Joseph. I mean, you know, from a very young age, he's having these great dreams from God about, you know, how he's going to use him. And unfortunately, he's telling it to his brothers, which they didn't really care for it, and they eventually throw him in a pit and then sell him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they just sold him into slavery instead. And so then he goes and ends up being a slave in Egypt, you know, owned property. But he's being the best slave he can be, and he's really running his master's house well. And then his master's wife starts hitting on him continuously. And he doesn't, I mean, he's at this point, you got to think, you're in a foreign land. It's like your family's forgotten you, abandoned you. It seems like God has forgotten you. You're in this foreign land, and now you've got, you know, some woman hitting on you. And he doesn't go for it. He actually runs from her, and instead he's accused of, because she, you know, doesn't like that he refuses. She accuses him, and he ends up going to prison for a bunch of years, wrongfully, to sit there in prison. And then Lord still giving him dreams, and he interprets some dreams, asks some guys, hey, you're going to go see the king. Let me tell you what your dreams mean. And hey, remember me, the one of you that's going to live. Remember me afterwards. And the guy completely forgets him, and he's stuck in prison for a few more years. But yet the Lord used all of those things that I'm sure he wasn't happy about to prepare him for what he had. And I think he does that in our lives too. But we need to be giving thanks in all things, even if we don't understand why. And then we come to verse 21 where he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I really tend to think that this idea of submitting is tied to the filling with the Holy Spirit. And you are commanded, by the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means, I guess, let more of him in. Submit yourselves one to another. The word submitting, it's a military term. It means to be under rank. What, you mean like we're in an army or something? Like there's generals and then there's grunt privates? Well, not necessarily, no. There is order in God's kingdom. You know, he does say things in other places about, like in Hebrews, he tells us to obey those that have rule over us and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because that's not profitable for you. There are people that he sets up in all of our lives as authorities, spiritual authorities, and all of this, he goes into it saying, hey, lay your will down. Lay your will down. He doesn't put it, it's not a shotgun wedding type thing. It's lay your own will down. Nobody puts a shotgun on your head and makes you become a Christian. They don't do that. He certainly offers salvation, but you have a part to play in responding to the gospel, and part of that is laying down your life. And we're to submit to one another. You know, the church is full of individuals. It's like being in the military, and all these people join the military, and they're individuals, but they're not really allowed to be individualistic to the point of exercising their own will above the order of the service that they've entered. And you and I are individuals in the church, but if we get to the point where we're all about our rights and our will and what we want, we're in a bad place. We're not to be self-seeking. We're not to be self-assertive. And then he's going to show, as he goes through this here, and we've covered this a little while ago, because remember, we took some of this out of order. There was a couple couples that were here that were pondering marriage, and so I jumped ahead into a little bit of the marriage stuff and came back. But ladies, a couple of your husbands asked me to cover this section again because you obviously didn't get it. So wives, submit yourselves here. No, I'm just kidding with that. But he's showing, okay, you're going to be a spirit-filled Christian. This is what it looks like in a marriage. This is what it should look like. And if you're not married, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, are you thinking about being married? Okay, well, how does the person that you're considering measure up to what God's standard is here? He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I'm not going to beat these to death because we did go over them before. Ultimately, a Christian marriage should be different, right? Shouldn't it be? I wish it was. Any of you who have been in the military, you understand that having rank in the military does not necessarily mean you're smarter or better. It just maybe means that you've been there longer or whatever reason, you know somebody and you were chosen for that rank. Whatever the case, God has said through his design, this is how I want it to be. Wives, submit yourselves. Not husbands, force your wives to submit. Not women, submit to men. Not boyfriends, submit to girlfriends. Fiancés, submit to your male fiancé. Wives, be under rank to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because ultimately with this, if you are spirit-filled and you're submitted to the Lord, you have to say, okay, God, I'm in this relationship. You've put me in marriage. You've said this is how you want marriage to run. If I'm really going to trust you that this is the guy for me, then I'm going to follow him. Does that mean you never have an opinion? No, of course not. Does that mean that he lords it over you? No, we're going to get to him in a minute. It means that part of it is trusting God, even if he's a moron sometimes, because we are morons sometimes. I'll be the first to say, more often than not, I'm not worth following. And yet my wife sometimes, in submission to the Lord, will say, okay, it's on you. No, she doesn't say it quite like that. But there is order. You know, he laid it out in Corinthians about how this is how I want it to be in marriage. You got God the Father, you got Christ, and then within a marriage, Christ is obviously the head. And being the head, you know, as a man really means you're responsible, which means it's all on your shoulders. So ladies, and obviously you're doing all of this submission is in respect to as unto the Lord. If your husband is out of his mind, I mean, literally, you know, you don't have to follow him. If he's trying to get you to do something illegal, you don't have to follow him. If he's, you know, hurting you, you don't have to sit there and take that. I mean, I'm not saying any of those things, but he probably will make some mistakes sometimes. And sometimes it's important to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow him, even though I don't, you know, if you give me your opinion, you know, I think we're going to go this way. Okay. Because if he blows it, then he's responsible and you can be obedient to the Lord. Husbands, submission doesn't mean inferior. It's submission. You know, you have to say, my mission is to do what God calls me to do, and part of my mission is with this man, so I'm going to lay down my will and follow God in this. It's not easy. None of this is easy, okay? In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about marriage and divorce, he says, I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. He says, well, no, let me just tell you how it is, okay? You're supposed to be married, one person for life, you're supposed to be faithful to them, and there's really no call for getting out of a marriage unless there's unfaithfulness involved. And when they hear that, because this was news to them, they had thought, well, they could, you know, get out of it however they wanted. They say to him, well, if that's the way it is, it'd be good not to marry. Really? I got to stay with her forever? It'd be better not to marry than to... And he says, well, you know, some people can't deal with that. Some people can't receive it. But to who it's given. But yeah, this is not easy. There's nothing about this that's necessarily easy. I mean, look what the husbands have to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives. And you know, if we don't, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If I am not treating my wife the way I'm supposed to be treating her, if my relationship with her isn't right, then my relationship with God isn't right. You know, somebody was messing with one of my kids, you don't need to be talking to me until you make things right with one of my kids, especially if you're married to my daughter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He died for us. He put aside everything for us. And it was while we were not deserving it either. You know, I did that wedding yesterday. And it was really a beautiful wedding, those of you guys who were there. I mean, it was... my wife said it as we were leaving. She said, we need to go now because if I stay any longer, I'll be dissatisfied with my own house because it was so beautiful. I mean, it was just... top of a hilltop overlooking the mountain, everything's perfect, nice pool. I mean, it's a beautiful place, you know. But you go to a wedding like that, and you know, you got a young couple, and they're just looking at each other, and they're all, and I like kind of the way they did it. I mean, she was really adamant about, he is not going to see me at all on that day. He's not going to ever see my dress until he sees me standing out with my father walking me down the aisle. You know, there's none of this, we're running around together and having pictures ahead of time, and you know, I'm standing next to him, and you see him bawling, and she's blatting, and they're all, you know, and it's all beautiful, and they're making these vows and everything, and yet the whole time you're almost laughing because you're thinking, you don't have any idea what you're doing now. I mean, that's why you invite all of us to sit here, because later on when you're like, I really said that? I have to do that with her? Yeah, you did. We were all there. You promised. I mean, we're witnesses. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, one of the ways that he loved the church, he said to us, tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think above anything else, wives need to be convinced that we'll never leave them or forsake them. that we're in it for the long haul. I am not going anywhere. Because, look, they know, okay, there are some days when they're not lovable. Let's be honest, right? There are just some days. They're just hard to get along with. And they'll say later on in the day, why will you even stay with me? I am so miserable. I don't even like myself right now. Because I promised to. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I am going to love you. It's funny, you see the word love used some of this. I mean, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart for himself, cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. He might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Greek, in which the New Testament was written, is a better language than English, in that we don't have as many options with a lot of words. We got love, you know? And I tell my wife I love her, and I also love the steak tips I had at dinner last night, and I love a good basketball game. But those things don't mean the same thing. In Greek, they actually have separate words for love. There's at least four. One is eros, which is the erotic love. You know, it's based on desire. There is storge, which is like family love, mother-daughter, you know, mother-child love. There's philia, where we get Philadelphia from, which is brotherly love, right? Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. And those three words, all of that love is kind of based on an emotion or a feeling. But then there's another one, and it's agape. And if you've heard somebody say that's the divine love or the godly love, that's really not true. Because there are places in the Bible where it says people agape darkness. They love evil. So that's not divine. What agape love is it's love that's not based on a feeling, it's based on a decision. It's really around an action. And a lot of times it's a decision that is not deserved in any way. God agape loves us in that he decided to die for us when we were yet sinners, right? Well, that's the kind of love it says here. Men should love their wives. They should choose to love their wives no matter what. You know, and our model is Christ in Philippians. Hey, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave everything for us. He died. He went into our world and died. And that's what we're supposed to do with our wives. He has to tell us that we should love our wives as our own bodies. Because I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do. You take care of your body. You feed your body. You think of your body by default. You meet its needs. Whenever there's a need that comes up, men, like breakfast, lunch, dinner, you find a way to fill that hole. You just do. You don't. Well, we're supposed to love our wives the same way, just second nature, as ourselves. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Nobody ever, but they nourish and they cherish it, even as the Lord the church. And then he says something interesting. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he quotes from Genesis. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. That's what he said at the first wedding, Adam and Eve. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak, when I say that from Genesis, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. That on some level, the relationship between Christ and the church was actually being spoken of back in Genesis with that leaving and cleaving. And, you know, when you get to the book of Revelation, and I mentioned it last night at the wedding when I was praying over the food, he uses the picture of a wedding, of a marriage, to describe us going to heaven and what it's going to be like when we see him again. So somehow, all of this stuff that we do and we act out in our marriages is a testimony of how he loves us and how we follow him. And Paul says, yeah, well, I'm speaking that, but never mind all that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, remember, you two, you are one. You have a unity. You have to love her as yourself. Wives, remember, your unity has a head. You need to follow him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, there's only one command given to kids in the whole Bible. It's in a couple places, and it's pretty much listen to your parents and obey your parents. Yeah, but they don't understand me. My parents don't understand me. Nobody's parents ever understood them. Jesus, Luke chapter 2, you know, when they lost him for 3 days and he was in the temple, they finally find him and Mary says to him, "Don't you know your father and I were worried sick?" And he says, "Why were you searching for me? Don't you know I should be in my father's house about my father's business? Joseph's not my father, he's my stepfather. I'm about my father's business." And they didn't understand what he was saying. It says, it's from Luke chapter 2, verse 50. They understood not the saying which he spoke to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. He listened to his parents, even though they didn't have a clue of who he was or what he was doing. Children, obey your parents, again, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He quotes from Deuteronomy, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. We look at the Ten Commandments and tend to look at like 4 and 6. There are 4 of them that deal with your relationship with God. You know, I'm the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images or bow down to them. You won't bear false witness. You'll honor the Sabbath day. Those are those. And then you get to the other ones, the last 6 that deal with your relationship with men. Honor your father and mother. You know, you won't kill, you won't steal. All of the commandments. The Jews actually looked at it like 5 and 5. And they looked at the honoring your father and mother was actually your responsibility to God, not your responsibility to them. And truthfully, for some of us, you know, I've been blessed. I had a good set of parents, but some of us have not, and some of us have some of the most dishonorable parents you can imagine. Your honoring your father and mother is not a responsibility to them, it's a responsibility to God. And understand that for his own purposes, he allowed you to be in that family. And even if they're being dishonorable, it doesn't mean you have to obey them necessarily, especially when you're an adult, but you do need to honor them. And then on the flip side, you fathers, because you're the head, remember? It's all on you. Provoke not your children to wrath. My wife would like me to think that that means don't tease them, but I don't buy that. Which is good, because I like to tease my kids. They're older now, they give it back, but I think really it's not talking so much about teasing as it is about being unusually harsh. It says, rather than don't provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up or train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To train is to discipline. It implies that you have direction and you have purpose. And one of the most frustrating things to a kid, and I see it happen a lot, is people who punish their kids for things they've never told them that they shouldn't do, right? There are 2 ways you can really blow it with your kids. One of them is to just not tell them what's expected of them and then be really harsh when they don't meet up with your standards. The other way you can really blow it with your kids is to tell them what the standard is and then not hold them to it. You know, you've been there in the store. 1, 2, 2, put it back. No, 2, 3. So how high do you go? How many seconds of disobedience or tries of disobedience are you going to give them before you? I'm a pretty laid back guy. There's one thing in my family, my kids are older now, so I don't usually have to remind them of it, but occasionally I do. The one thing that you don't do is you will not disrespect my wife in front of me. You know, and husbands, protect your wives. You will not. This is how it's going to be. And when you speak to her, and she may ask you something unreasonable. She's a woman. She's unreasonable at times. I understand that. I married her. I've known her longer than you. If she asks you to do something, you'll do it. You may respectfully ask her about it, or maybe ask for further direction to clarify in case there's some piece of information she doesn't know. You will not fight with her, especially in the store. Kids are so smart in the store. When they think they got you over the barrel, like, they won't dare to do anything in here, right? So I'm going to, was it my older sister? I mean, they had a weird name for spanking. They used to call it a pocky or something. But she actually had some friends who called it a lollipop. That's what they called a spanking. I'm going to take you out the car and give you a lollipop. No lollipop, Mama. I don't want a lollipop. Oh, no, you're getting a lollipop as soon as we get in the car, right? Because got to be wise, right? But we're supposed to train them up. And truthfully, I think the best way to discipline our children is to discipline ourselves. Because a whole lot more is caught than is taught. And if we're completely undisciplined and we're disrespectful to our wives and we don't love our wives, how can we expect them to be any different? So fathers, as the head, don't provoke your children to wrath. And I'll add a rider in there, don't provoke your wife to wrath either. Live with her in an understanding manner. And bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll cover servants and next time as we get into the armor of God. That's a good stopping place. But now I encourage you as we go through this. I mean, I read through these, especially the how I'm supposed to treat my wife and love my wife. And I'm sure, ladies, for you, when you hear about how you're supposed to follow that loser of a husband you have, you think, I just don't measure up well on that at all. Well, that's why we pray and we ask for forgiveness and we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's do that. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have a plan, that you have order, Lord, and that you have grace. Lord, I pray you would fill us with your Spirit so that we can be the men and women you've called us to be. We can be the children you've called us to be. Lord, may our lives reflect you in our submission to you in everything we do, even if we don't understand. And Lord, we do look for that day when we see you face to face. There's no more questions, there's no more doubt, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. Lord, may that be today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.